Well, good morning. If you've got your Bibles or your smart device with you this morning, I would ask you to go and find the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're studying a new series this week, and it'll be going for the next 9 weeks, and we're going to be studying the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to start out in week one with talking about love. La la. So when I told people that we were going to start out by talking about love, they were like, first off, what would you know about it? The second thing that they told me, and this was my favorite, is that Marriage at First Sight Dallas is having open casting calls if I wanted to do some content research. I'm not familiar with that show, but I don't know that that would work out well for me, as I've been told I can be a little picky. Is that a malfunction? What's happening back there? Yeah, we'll get the tech crew to look at that tomorrow. And we'll be voting on Matt Fairchild next Sunday. But the book of Galatians was a book that was written by Paul to the Galatians, pretty self-explanatory. And the first several chapters of this particular book are dedicated to settling an argument that's going on inside of the church. So I'm going to set up a little bit about what's going on before we dive into our scripture this morning. In the first century church, there was this giant debate over, of all things, circumcision. The church is split into two groups who have the worst names of any two groups in all of church history, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, which is horrible. They're the worst two names that we've ever chosen to define ourselves by. I can't imagine that there is a language on earth that that sounds very flattering with, and that if we were, as a church, if these denominations or these two sects would have saved themselves and carried over here into the 21st century, that instead of First Baptist Church Lake Dallas, if we would have been the First Circumcision Church of Lake Dallas, I can tell you our men's group would be incredibly diminished. But this is how these groups of men and women were known. You had the circumcision, and really sort of everyone else fell into this other category. The circumcision was known as such because they believed that every man who became a Christian, no matter the age, needed to be circumcised in order to be clean, which was what was commanded under the law of the Old Testament. In the Gentile world, this wasn't really a common practice. And so Paul is setting out to settle this argument because, as he points out in the first few chapters, when Christ came and died, he established with us a new covenant. We are no longer under the laws of the Old Testament anymore. And therefore, this is something that does not need to happen because Christ established a new agreement, a new covenant with us. But there was this theological split between these two groups. And it was beginning to tear the first century church apart. And Paul was determined not to let this happen. So in his normal, eloquent way, he outlines exactly why this isn't applicable anymore. He speaks directly to the heart of the matter and the fact that Christ was able to forgive us of everything. He was able to abolish the law whenever he came in. And so this is no longer a necessity. And for us to say that it is negates the work that Christ did on the cross, that if these guys who were adults would really have to do that. But so that he removes all doubt, Paul punctuates everything by saying, if you guys believe in circumcision so much, if you are so convinced that circumcision is the way to go, and I'll let the man speak for himself here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, he goes, I wish those who were disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. It definitely gets Paul's point across. If you think circumcision is so great, why don't you just go get castrated? That's really not all that appealing. But as we read this, we can see that there's a frustration that is building up inside of Paul. There's an anger and a defiance of movement that would otherwise tear the church apart. It's not just a, well, we don't kind of agree on this, or we're having some issues with maybe paint schemes and colors and things like that, or we're just arguing about the carpet a little bit, but it's no big deal. What Paul is saying is he is slapping these people upside the head, and he's saying any little thing that we allow to divide the body of Christ is ungodly, period. He softens his tone a bit starting in verse 16. After he says, you know what, if you're so convicted about it, why don't you castrate yourselves? In verse 16, he changes his tone just a little bit in order to nurture the body. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're just going to pause here for a moment and reset something that we've talked about as a church several times. Is that our metric for success as individuals, our metric for success as a group, our metric for success as families and as a congregation, as a body of believers, is going to be solely based 100% on our pursuit of righteousness. Because when we get to heaven, that is all God is going to care about. At the end of the day, the thing that tells me whether or not I've been successful as a man of God is not what I was able to build or accomplish. It wasn't how many emails I was able to send. It wasn't how many likes I got on a Facebook post. It wasn't how many people told me that they feel like I'm doing a good job. What is going to matter is whether or not at the end of the day, I can stare into the eyes of the person in the mirror and truly and honestly say to myself, you did your best job today pursuing the righteousness of Christ. You see, when Paul is talking about the flesh and the spirit, he's referring to this internal battle that we all fight. He's referencing the struggle between our sinful nature, our propensity towards selfishness and pride, and all of these things that he outlines, and the difficulty of that fight between the spirit of God that lives within each and every one of us who has accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a battle that we will always be fighting, which is why Paul gives us this intense warning and telling us that none of these things are the characteristics of those that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. He continues in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want you to get real cozy with those verses, Galatians 5, 22 through 26, because we're going to be hearing them every week from here until March as we go through this series. I want you to pay really close attention to something too, is that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. If you read the insert in your bulletin this morning, you'll know that I have an affinity, and I have no idea why, for nectarines and tangelos, two of my favorite fruits. There's something about those two fruits that I just absolutely love. Nothing tastes better to me on a hot summer's day than biting into a nectarine. It's sweet. I love the texture of it. I love how juicy it is. And if it's a cold one that you just got out of the ice chest, there is nothing to my palate that is better than a cold nectarine. I can describe to you this fruit in so many ways, and so too the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit that is described in many ways. It is flavored by the character of Christ himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These aren't fruits of the Spirit that we get to pick and choose which one we're going to eat and which ones we're going to represent. We as believers are supposed to produce one good fruit that is described in all of these ways. If we were to look at the nutrition facts, we wouldn't see how much vitamin A or vitamin C or carbs that it has. It would say 100% love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is a fruit that is the reflection of a people who are striving after the righteousness and the character and the mindset of Jesus Christ himself. And it starts with love. Before anything else, it starts with love. You see, all last week talking about the mission and the vision of the church. We drew this diagram and we called it the golden circle of our what, our how, and our why, that we were going to love God, we were going to love others, we were going to serve the world, we were going to do that by being obsessed with the gospel and diligent about discipleship, that we were going to be passionate about the way that we evangelize because we've experienced Christ's love and grace in our own life, and we can identify the need for it in the lives of others because of the way that he's changed us. And because he loved us first, that we will be compelled to do the things that he has commanded us to do. It all, every bit of it, starts with love. Paul even says earlier in this chapter in verse 6 of Galatians 5, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcisions nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love." That is what matters. Those of you who are in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, you heard Pastor Matt say something that we're adopting as a church, and that we must love adjust our lives to the circumstances of the people that we are supposed to serve. That when someone comes in, when we see a need, in order for us to fulfill it, what we have to do is we have to take our biases and set them aside and adjust our lives to look more like the love of Christ than it does like any sort of bias, any sort of background, any sort of proclivity that we would have going into that situation. See, this is so important. I can't emphasize to you how many ways this is applicable, that the love of Christ must be the filter through which we view the rest of the world. As Christians, our glasses that we look at, that we look through, cannot be rose-colored. They must be colored in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, one of the things that happens when we begin to see the world through the lenses of Christ's love, one of the very first things, and I think the first thing that happens, is that we eliminate friendly fire. It's been said that the army of God is the only army that shoots its own wounded. I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was a defensive back for the Arizona Cardinals. There's a statue of him outside of the University of Phoenix Stadium. And one of the things that Pat decided to do after 9/11 is he was so impassioned about the things that had happened in this country that he left a career as a professional football player and went and enlisted in the United States military. He goes overseas and he ends up fighting on the front lines, and Pat Tillman is killed in action, and he is killed by the bullet of one of our own troops. Accidental. A casualty of war. These kind of things happen. Provided very little comfort, though, to Pat's family. And one of the things for us to really grasp a hold of today is that whether it is incidental or whether it is on purpose, the army of God, God's people, have to stop with the friendly fire. It's not just within the church, but it's within denominations. It's true about Protestant. It's true about any of us who call ourselves Christians, is that we annihilate our own on a pretty regular basis. And then you know what we do after we've done that is we brag about it to one another. We talk about how we destroyed somebody in this theological debate, or we brag about how hashtag savage we were on a Facebook post, how we called somebody out who came to church with a bad hermeneutic. Half of you are wondering what the heck a hermeneutic is. It's a biblical interpretation. It's a piece of theology, but it's also a $20 word that we throw out there so that we can feel like we're smarter than the people around us are. We berate and assault one another on social media, and the scariest thing of all is that we'll also, in the process of doing this, we'll prop up people who don't need to be propped up, and we'll prop up false prophets and show them to one another as though they were true. And that's just as dangerous as us tearing one another down. Let me tell you this, church, when we are more interested in following a man or a theologian than we are in following Jesus, it doesn't matter how well studied we are. What we have done is we have made our own pride greater than the gospel. Amen. Let me say that again, because this is some good preaching. So if you got Twitter, I need you to tweet it. But I don't want you to miss it. Is that when we allow ourselves to become more interested in following a man and following a theologian than we are in following Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how well studied we are, our pride becomes greater than the gospel. See, all the theological debates, all the conversations and arguments over music, all the fussing that we do about the way that one another dresses, all of the gossip, all the unbelievably ridiculous things that we choose to pick apart about one another, that we choose to pick apart about our churches, that we choose to pick apart about the other people who believe in Christ, don't do anything but divide us, to drive wedges in between us. They don't do one iota of good, and none of them are centered around making sure that people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ get to hear it. In fact, Paul will in this same chapter have something specifically for that in verses 13 through 15. He says, "For when you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." You see, the church in America, the church in the South, the church in Denton County, Texas, is at risk of devouring itself. Let me tell you, there are a lot of debates and causes that we are going to champion, but a theologian is not going to be one of them, church. I was recently in a meeting with a bunch of pastors and a friend of mine who was asking me sort of what theological sides we fell on as a church and what we believed. And in some of these theological debates that are happening between the churches in our area, he looks at me and he goes, "Which side are you going to pick? Because you're a young pastor and people are going to want to know. You can't just be Switzerland." And I looked at him and I said, "Have you ever been to Switzerland?" I was blessed with the opportunity a few years ago to go to Switzerland. And let me tell you about it, because when you travel through Switzerland, there are these weird hills that are all on the farmland. You'll just be driving along farmland and there will be this weird hill that has like a gate on it and around it. And what's inside that hill is an armory. What's inside some of these hills that are in the middle of farmland are fighter jets. And the reason is because everyone in Switzerland has to learn how to fire a rifle. Everyone in Switzerland has to learn how to follow command in case someone were to invade. Everyone in the nation of Switzerland is minutes away from being armed and ready to take orders to go into battle. And I looked at him and I said, "You absolutely better believe we're going to be Switzerland, because we are going to be so passionate and diligent about the way that we disciple that if anyone comes into our church with false teaching, if anyone tries to take one of our sheep and lead them astray, that we will have an army of people that is ready to back them up and back them down. We will absolutely be Switzerland." Because this also needs to be a place where people can come and have discussion. It needs to be a place where we can ask dangerous questions. It needs to be a place where we can explore what our hurts are and how those things can be fixed. And if we are ready to shoot one another, that will not happen. The very first thing that looking through the lenses of Christ's love does for us is that it eliminates friendly fire. We will not attack one another or our fellow brothers and sisters, but we will be ready to defend and to give an answer when it is needed. And we will have the grace to deliver that message in love, not with venom, not with the intent to wound or display our prowess or knowledge, not for our own pride, but with the love necessary to further illuminate the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people that we are trying to disciple and the people that we are trying to move towards relationship with Christ. We cannot devour one another. We cannot be drawn off sides into pointless and petty arguments. We can't consume those who are supposed to be partnered with us in ministry. We must love adjust our lives to one another. The second thing that happens when we begin to look at the world through the lenses of the love of Christ is that we are compelled to serve one another. In verse 13, I'll read it again. It says, "For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." I don't know how many of you pay attention to the events and the things that are going on in the life of this church, but let me just tell you that yesterday was an awesome day for those of us at First Baptist Lake Dallas. The ladies got together and they made vinyls for mugs and bags and cups and all kinds of other things. And there were all sorts of crafty things that were going on and that were happening. And the words cute and adorable and precious were being thrown around so much. It was enough to make a single man in his 30s just a little sick. Let me tell you. But it wasn't just about the things that they were able to make. You see, one of the things that was happening is that there were ladies who were hurting who were able to talk about the things that were going on in their lives. There were women there who were being prayed for. There were other women who were rallying around them. There were women there who were discussing what kind of ideas we could have in order to further our ministry in the community. I got to participate in a conversation about what we could do with our elder care ministry in order to make it bigger and better in the community, to make sure that we're furthering our opportunity to serve the needs of the people who live in Lake Dallas. Meanwhile, on the other side of town, our men were literally out in the freezing cold putting up a fence for one of the residents in our community who wasn't able to do it on her own. Literally freezing weather, and they're out there in the cold making jokes and digging posts for a fence for a lady that none of us knew. Serving the community, berating the college students, doing all of the things that help to make good young men. And Aaron, we appreciate your service and the target that was put on your back yesterday. But to love God, to love others, and to serve the world, we accomplish all of this through love. We have to put a higher value on service than we do on bias. If we're going to make a difference in our community, we're going to have to continue to show the people of this city how God's love can compel his people to act outside of themselves for the good of others. The most attractive thing we can do for the gospel of Jesus Christ is to show somebody how much God loves us and how much his love for us makes us care about them. The last thing that happens when we look at the world through the lenses that are colored with the love of Jesus Christ is that we begin to have hearts for the lost. That our hearts have to be burdened for the lost people that are around us. When we are in ourselves, when we begin to look through lenses that are colored with the love of Jesus Christ, our friendly fire ceases. We put our biases aside and we look for opportunities to serve. And what we'll find when those two things happen is that our hearts will become heavy for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is the desire of our Father in heaven that all would be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." There is no talk here about a specific kind of person that God is looking for. There is no discussion of a particular type of worthiness or a process or something that they have to possess in order for God to love them. It says God wants all to come to the knowledge of truth. His desire is that everyone, barring none, excluding none, would be saved. When we identify those in our lives who don't know Christ, we have to immediately begin right then at that very moment to intercede on their behalf. Just like Paul says in Timothy, we must, with prayer and petition, start to pray for them and to lift their name up into the court of the Ancient of Days. We have to invest in their lives and begin to love them, to be compelled to serve them, to put our bias aside and take care of those needs. We have to be willing to invite them, not just to church, but to share the gospel with them and invite them into relationship with Jesus Christ. And every bit of this process starts with love, with looking at our world through lenses that are colored with the love of Jesus Christ. When we do that, we stop firing on our own. We begin to realize and take advantage of our opportunities to serve, and our hearts become burdened for the lost that are in our community, and we will boldly proclaim the gospel. In John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we are going to love God, love others, and serve the world, we must identify that love is where every bit of that starts. It is the most dominant flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. That's where it starts. And that's where we have to be. We have to begin to love first and foremost. I'm going to end this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to, for a moment, as I'm reading this, I want you to acknowledge a couple of things. First is that this is the characteristics of God's love. That's number one. Number two is I want you to realize everything that's said in here are also things that are included in what Paul is talking about as the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we don't have love, we can't possess all of these other things, because that's where it starts. And the last thing that I want you to do as we're looking through this passage today is I want you to take the parts where it says love and I want you to insert your name. I want you to insert your name when it says love is patient, love is kind. Can you put your own name in there and say Lucas is patient, Lucas is kind? Because that's what we have to strive for. If I speak human or angelic languages, but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect love comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That is where it starts. And for us to be able to accomplish the things that we set out to accomplish, for us to be able to fulfill the mission that we have in this city, it starts with love. It has to be the most dominant flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. And as God's people, we should be striving to bear good fruit. This morning, as we enter into a time of invitation, if you want to know more about what that love is and how we are compelled to love people through the love that Christ has given us by giving up his life for us on the cross, come down and ask. If God is dealing with you, or if God has put a specific person on your heart that you need to be praying for that you know doesn't know him, and you're going to be burdened by your love for the lost that are in your community, the lost that are in your circle of influence, don't wait to begin to pray for them. Don't wait to begin to lift them up. If there's a place you know that you need to serve, or if there is a spot where you know you have been firing against your own, use this time and ask God to change your heart. We have to eliminate our friendly fire. We have to be compelled by love to serve, and we have to be burdened for the lost. It would be great to have a church that was filled with thousands of people that was on this property, and we would have a big auditorium and we could have a giant children's area, and all of that stuff would be awesome. What would be better is if thousands of people in our community got saved. Because God doesn't care about how many people are coming in the door. God doesn't care one iota about our attendance. What he cares about is, are we fulfilling our mission to see people who are lost and hurting in Lake Dallas and in the Lake Cities community come to his saving grace? Are we there for them when they need us? And are we showing his love to those people? Bottom line is that we have to. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for the love that you have for us. And this morning, I just ask, God, that above all, that your Spirit would compel our hearts to love more, to love deeper, and to love like you have loved. That the love that we have would be a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ, that it would be a love that was pursuing after righteousness, that wasn't looking for our own selfish gain or ambitions, but instead, God, was one that was looking with a desire to tell people about Jesus. A love without bias that looked past hurts, habits, and hangups and looked to the heart of a hurting person and would say to them, listen, God is real and God loves you. That our love would be congruent with our actions. And that you would help us, Lord, to fulfill the mission that you've given us, to love you, to love others, and to serve the world. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.